Father, you are so good. How amazing. And Lord, truly you are faithful. Lord, you've been faithful when we're faithless, Lord. Lord, you've been there every step of the way. And Lord, as we look back and we connect the dots and we see your faithfulness through our lives, with us, with our families, your love, your grace being poured out upon us, Lord. We can't help but to worship you. We can't help but to worship you, Lord. You are so good. We're so grateful for you. And Lord, as we gather together as a family this morning, as a church, as we open up your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us through your Spirit. That, Lord, it would be like we're the only ones in the room, just you and us, that you would deal with us those things that need to be dealt with, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us of your promises. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. It's your time, Lord. Our heart's desire is to hear from you, to walk with you. Lord, I pray, pour down your Spirit upon this place. In your name, Jesus, amen. Good morning, church. Don said earlier that Jesus could have used rocks to praise him. Rocks. And that's what the scripture says. Listen, I'm not letting any rock take my place. And you shouldn't either. We're to praise the Lord. He is good. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will get one to you. We are in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we continue our study through the book of Acts, through the early church. It's an awesome just study. Just seeing how the Lord used the early church, the first. We see so many firsts there. And we see just how God's goodness is poured out upon the church, how God protects his church, how God leads his people. And he gives us instructions. He says that we're to be in the Word, that we're to be in fellowship, we're to be in the breaking of bread, and we're to be in prayer. Fundamental for the Christian. Four things that are fundamental, and I can't stress that enough. Those are the things that we should be in. And listen, if there's any time in our lives here that we should be in God's Word, that we should be in prayer, that we should be just drawing near to Him, the days are now. The days are now. So, open up your Bibles with me, and we're going to continue our study. Acts 4, verse 23. Acts 4, verse 23. Will you stand with me? God's word reads, "And being let go, they went their own way. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God and with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God.'" Look at the perspective. "Who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever you your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You may be seated. In chapter 3, we read that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. And they met a lame man on the way. This man had been lame for over 40 years, and the people knew him. They used to lay him there at the gates to collect alms. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I have not, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And it said that the man, he rose and he walked. And he leaped, and he praised God. What an amazing thing. What an amazing miracle. The love of God, the mercy of God, the hand of God, the power of God, all these incredible things that are going on in that place. He's using the disciples to show his power, his mercy. And the people saw that, and they tried to give credit to Peter and John. They thought, man, these guys, by their own authority, are doing this. And they started to look at them intently like they were something that they were not. And Peter quickly shut it down. He said, "Why do you look at me in that fashion, at us? Set your eyes off of us and put your eyes on Jesus." Jesus was the one who healed this man. Jesus was the one that caused this man to leap. Jesus, the one that you crucified not that long ago, that same Jesus is the one that gives life. He's the one that heals. And Peter preached. And he preached, and he preached with boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the people responded to the love of God, to the message of the cross, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people responded, and they repented. And it says that 2,000 more were added to the church that day. And listen, the government, the religious leaders, they saw that and they praised God. No, that's not what they did, right? You guys are with me. You guys know what happened. They didn't praise God. They went and arrested Peter and John. It says that the Sadducees and the temple captain and the priests were all involved in this. And they went and arrested these two. And see, the problem, the issue was that the Sadducees did not believe in miracles and they did not believe in the resurrection. They had a problem in their hands because they had a miracle standing before them. They had a resurrected Christ that everybody knew about. And instead of changing their theology, instead of repenting, they said, "We're going to kill the witnesses. We're going to get rid of them. We're going to throw them in jail. We're going to stop this movement so we can continue with our power, with our authority. We can continue in the way that we're going. We can continue with our policies." They're all about authority and power. So Peter and John find themselves before the Supreme Court. They had two choices. They could either fold to the pressures of the courts, or they could be bold and stand on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They chose to stand, and God stood with them. They didn't stand alone. And listen, last week we discussed that, man, this is mirroring the times that we live in. They say, "Hey, you cannot open up, you cannot preach, you cannot meet, you cannot sing, you cannot praise." All last year. And it's coming again, guys. It's coming again. But they stood. And God stood with them. And so they stood before the highest court of the land with confidence that not even the Supreme Court can supersede the Word of God. And Peter preached, and he preached with boldness. A lowly fisherman gave Bible teachers a Bible lesson. And he said to them boldly, he said, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders." I can imagine Peter just pointing at them and saying, "This is the stone that you rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone." Everything is measured off of Jesus. Everything. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Church, that deserves an amen. There is no other name under heaven but that to the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Peter said it boldly. He said it before the Supreme Court of his day, the religious leaders of his day. And listen, there are men right now that are doing the same thing. They have gone before the Supreme Court and they stood there and they said, "We can't help but to preach. Let me tell you about Jesus." And Peter preached, and he preached boldly from the scriptures to the same religious leaders who months earlier crucified Jesus. He preached, and the religious leaders were astonished. These uneducated men, these fishermen, they haven't been educated in our seminaries. We don't know them. We can tell by their speech. They're all off. However, they were preaching beyond their ability, and they recognized that. They were preaching beyond their ability because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God was speaking through them. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Hey, can people say that about you and me? Man, I know they've been with Jesus. The love of God just comes forth from that person. You can see the sweet spirit that is in them. So they had a problem. They couldn't deny that the miracle had been performed and the miracle was standing right before them. They had no legal grounds to hold them, so they tried to silence them. They threatened them. "You can't preach in the name of Jesus. You can't sing. You can't worship. You must cease and desist." And these weren't idle threats that they were making. This held the weight of the highest court in the land. So they threatened them, they commanded them, they intimidated them, but still they preached. And they said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So they threatened them further. But they had no choice but to let him go. God was with them. And God is with us as well, guys. God is with us today. The same God, the same Spirit of God that was with the early church is with us today. But what now? The disciples must ask themselves, what now? We're getting released. We're going. But what now? What do we do? Take a look at verse 23 with me as you follow along. "And being let go, they went to their own companions. So they went to the rest of the church and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." Listen, the religious leaders had a huddle. And they said, man, they feared man. They saw that the church had been growing and the people knew what happened. They feared men. But these men of God had a huddle. They didn't fear man, they feared God. And I wonder what the conversation went like, though. And listen, when I say they didn't fear men, it doesn't mean that fear doesn't come over you when these things come about, when there's real threats. It just means that it diminishes in the sight, in the presence of God. And I wonder what the conversation was like. Did David discuss the fact that now they were on the court's radar, on the religious leader's radar? That they would be watched constantly and that they had to dot their I's and cross their T's. Maybe they said, they let us go, but this is only the beginning. The court is going to come after us. And the gravity of all the situation was sinking in. God had empowered them, had filled them, and in the moment, God gave them what they needed. But now they had time to think about it. What did they do? Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. Look at the perspective. You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who, by the mouth of your servant David, have said, and pay attention, God spoke through David, the prophet. God is speaking here. And he says, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. We see several things here. Number one, we see that the church was united and they provided a united response. There was one voice and they raised their voice to God as one. Church, listen. They raised prayers, not arms. They raised heaven, not hell. They went to the source. They had the proper perspective of God. He is above all and the creator of all. They went to the highest court, the court of God. They understood that God had the final say in it all. The court may have thought, the religious leaders may have thought, we're it. But that's not the case. The Christian knows better. They understood what was happening biblically. They used scripture. They said, this is prophetic. This is what God foretold in Psalms 2. And listen, when you read Psalms 2, it's a prophetic psalm, and the end of Psalms 2 says that blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Church, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Or have you put your trust in yourself and your flesh? Because your flesh and yourself will disappoint you time and time again, over and over again, when you say, I'm strong, I can do this. Listen, you can't walk a spiritual life by the flesh. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we can do without God. God has given us these bodies, these minds, and so forth, but nothing eternal. And this life is but a vapor. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? And blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Blessed, the word is, oh, how happy. And let me tell you, I am so happy I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I am so grateful. That day that I made that decision in the middle of nowhere, I said, Jesus, I put my trust in you. He hasn't disappointed me once. And they put their trust in Him. They understood God's word and believed God's word. Church, do we understand the days we live in biblically? Do we raise up our voices in prayer or raise up our fists in anger? Do we understand that the highest court is God's court and that He has the ultimate say-so? The early church did. And listen, pay attention. If we want to stand, we must first kneel. If we want to stand, we must first kneel. These men were able to stand and preach because they first knelt and prayed. And if we want to preach, we must pray. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Man, those were good prayers. Look at what they pray for. They pray for boldness, not protection. They pray for healing and not destruction. And they prayed for signs that would glorify Jesus and not man. It's a good prayer. Listen, what happens when we pray? When our will is aligned with God's will, it's a sweet thing that happens in prayer, because even in that, God works in us. He directs our prayer. He aligns our hearts with His. And the Bible says that when we pray, He hears us. He desires to hear from us. We have a God that's a good Father. He's a good Dad. He's not one that is absent, or one that says, oh man, again? Or that says, this is a little thing. We have a good God that can't wait to hear from us. So what happened when they prayed? Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What happens when we pray? God answers. Listen, God answers your prayers. When there's a true desire to walk with God, to know God, to say, I'm tired of these things, Lord, you do it. Those things are aligned with God's will. They're good things. Listen, God answers. Man, did He answer in a big way. The Bible says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14. God heard them and answered them in a big way. And God hears and answers us today. Do you know that? Do you have that confidence that God answers today? God shook the place, He filled them up, and He sent them out. He shook the place, He filled them up, and He sent them out. What did they do? They preached. They preached the very thing that they were forbidden to preach by men, but were commanded to preach by God. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were obedient to man and not God. They were obedient to God and not man. They weren't going to be allowed to be swayed by the pressures of the court. God answered. And in verse 32 says, now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of the lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. What was the result? The result was unity of heart and of soul. The result was a united church. The result was one body that provided for one another. The result was a powerful church that gave a powerful witness. The result was great grace upon them all. Listen, have you experienced God's grace today? Martin shared, he said, hey, what have your days been like? May I pray that the grace of God has washed over you and is washing over you, because it's great grace, marvelous grace. And God's grace covered them, uplifted them. The result was a church that preached the exact thing they were forbidden to preach, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles knew that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Listen, do you fear man? Do you fear possibly these things coming when they say, we're shutting it down again. You can't meet. There might be repercussions.
do you trust God? You trust God. Listen. Trust God. Come what may, you trust God. He is a shield, He is a protector, and the righteous run to Him. The result was generosity. The Lord moved in the hearts of the people to move generously. You know, and we see the same thing in Exodus 36. This was the beginning of the church. And in Exodus 36, it was the beginning as well of another movement of God. The Lord had delivered Israel, and now the Lord had instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, a place where God would dwell, a church building, if you will. And God also moved in the heart of the people, and they gave. They gave more than enough. So much that Moses had to tell the people, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Listen, when God does a work and the Spirit of God is moving, the result is generosity. Not a twisting of hands, not a twisting of arms. It's all done by God moving in the hearts of people. Just as He laid the foundation for His tabernacle, He was laying the foundation for His church. He was once again laying the foundation for His new dwelling place. The hearts of the believers, and He was empowering the church. And listen, I have found that where God guides, He provides. Have you not found that out? That where God guides, He provides. It seems that every time that the Lord has a new work, He provides in abundance through His people. And listen, I got to say, Calvary Chapel Estacada, this is a miracle. This is amazing. Listen, I have multiple pastor friends. I have friends that have struggled throughout the years. I have friends that are struggling now. I have seeing the things that they've gone through. And God has been gracious. He set us here for a time such as this. God is doing the same thing here in Calvary Chapel Estacada. And let me tell you guys, give generously. No one tells you to give. In fact, we don't make it easy for you, do we? People have to catch someone. Well, where do we give? That's the Spirit of God moving in you guys. And how amazing that is. You give out of a grateful heart, and you do it out of the love for the Lord, and you do it as unto the Lord. It is evidence of God's work in this place. And take a look at the next verse. The Lord is going to highlight a particular individual here. I love it when the Lord highlights an individual because God's word is eternal. Heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will endure forever. This man's name and what he has done, his character, we're going to read about him again, is forever sealed in God's word. Verse 36, and Joseph, in your translation, may say Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the first time we're introduced to Barnabas in his introduction a lot. The apostles gave him the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Hey, listen, if you don't know Barnabas, maybe you do. But if you don't know Barnabas, get to know one. And if you don't know Barnabas, be a Barnabas. A Barnabas is someone that when you tell him, man, it is hot, he will respond saying, yeah, but isn't it great that we have air conditioning? It sure feels good in here. And Barnabas is someone that if you say to him, man, it's been a crummy week, he'll say to you, praise the Lord that it's the weekend. Isn't that awesome? We appreciate those Barnabas that encourage us. They encourage us when we may be looking at the cup half full. They said, no, it's half empty, brother. He's just looking at it from the wrong perspective. God is good. We're also told that he's a Levite, meaning he comes from a priestly line, so he would have a better understanding of God's word than the average person. And the last thing that we're told about Barnabas is that he sold land and laid the money at the apostles' feet. He had a generous heart. This man's character is highlighted. Those verses say a lot about this man. We're going to read about him later on, chapter 12 and so forth. Man used mightily of God. So we end the chapter with a great movement of God. But when God is moving, you better believe Satan is not far behind. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Satan will not prevail, but he sure does try, doesn't he? Doesn't stop him from trying. There had been attacks from without and they have failed. So now there'll be attacks from within. He's going to try to infiltrate the church this early stage. Look at chapter 5 with me. "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it." They hatched up a plan. They were both in it together and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." The easiest pickings for a predator is a baby. The church is in its infancy stage. If we look back at Scripture, we see that Satan tried to destroy Moses as a baby. He tried to destroy Jesus as a baby. And now he's trying to destroy the church in its infancy stage. And listen, if you're a new believer in Christ, you're a baby in Christ, know that Satan is real, his attacks are real, and he comes after you. He tries to sway you, he'll try to put other things, things that are enticing, things that'll say, "Oh, look, they look good. The appearance of it is good. Just compromise a little. Compromise a little." When I was a new believer, I remember working for this man that he proclaimed to be a Christian. And as a new believer, I was surprised that he said he was a Christian. His character certainly did not give any indication of anything like that. In fact, I was excited when I came to know the Lord. And a few days afterwards, I mentioned that to him. He says, "Oh, wow, that's great. I'm a Christian too." If it was not for the fact that I had mentioned that I was excited about it, I never would have known. I say all that to say this, that at the time I was doing investigations, we go up north, and I was a drinker in my days, and God had delivered me from drinking. And I was walking with the Lord, and a baby believer. And we go up, and we were up at the bay, and he said, "Hey, let me come and buy you a beer." He's never bought me lunch before, but now he wants to buy me a beer. He says, "Come on, have a beer with me." And I said, "No, man, I don't drink." He said, "Listen, don't worry about it. God will forgive you. He forgave David. God will forgive you. Listen, Satan comes at you. As a new believer, he'll come at you. As somebody's walking with the Lord, he'll come at you. He'll just come at you left and right. But you're vulnerable as a new believer because you don't know the word of God. Jesus said, "It is written." It is written. When the enemy came to him, it is written. He knew the word of God. He is the word of God. It is written. So you must know what is written. What is in the Bible that you may say it is written. God's word says so-and-so. So Ananias and Sapphira saw the attention and the esteem that Barnabas received for his sincere worship. He sold what he had laid, he sold what he had and laid it at the apostles' feet to be used for the work of God. And he did it out of a grateful heart. He did it out of sincerity. Nobody told him to do this. He was a man that wanted to see God's work advance. It was a sincere heart. But Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted notoriety. The the esteem, the influence. They want it to work their way into the church. They wanted to get on in there. They were no different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day. They were hypocrites. And you may say, yeah, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. Yes. Yes, it's true. The church is full of hypocrites. But you know, God is good. And every day we're less of a hypocrite and less of a hypocrite as we walk with God. And I'll say it again. A Christian is not sinless, but he sins less and less and less. Jesus warned the disciples about the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Matthew 16:6 and in Luke 12:21. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known." The word hypocrite means acting under a feigned part or the acting of a stage player. And it comes from the Greek theater. It speaks of someone who comes up in the stage and wears a mask and pretends to be somebody else, is playing a part. That's a hypocrite, a mask wearer. And Ananias and Sapphira were acting spiritual, but in reality, they were power hungry. And just as God protected baby Moses from Pharaoh and baby Jesus from Herod, he would protect his infant church from Satan's attack. God is going to move mightily. He's going to remove the leaven. Are you familiar with leaven? Leaven is something that we use for bread, and it causes it to grow and it infects another piece. If you take a little bit from here, you put it into a lump that doesn't have any leaven, next thing you know is that that lump starts growing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the Bible is used as a picture of sin. So God removes the leaven before it enters the lump, before it corrupts and destroys the church in its infancy stage. Verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart?" Take a look at those words. Why has Satan filled your hearts to what? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He lied to the Holy Spirit. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit. But the contrast is Ananias and Sapphira. Their hearts were not filled with God, with the Holy Spirit. It says that Satan has filled their hearts. They were a vessel for Satan instead of a vessel for God. Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And listen, don't miss the point. Their sin was not keeping back part of the proceeds. That was not their sin. They didn't have to give any. If they wanted to give part of it, they could give part of it. Their sin was deception and hypocrisy and the fact that they wanted to go in there to hatch a plan to gain notoriety and power. They're being used of Satan instead of God. It's also interesting to note how Peter was aware of this, how he knew this was going on. It doesn't give any indication that somebody told him or anything like that, right? But listen, remember, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it gives us a list of different gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to read some of it to you. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. And follow along with me and think about it. What gift did Peter have at that point from the Holy Spirit? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one he has given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. That's a hint. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, as the Spirit wills. Listen, the Spirit of God had filled Peter and John. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had these gifts that they were exercising. And possibly the Lord gave them a word of knowledge along with the gift of discerning of spirits. And Peter knew. Peter knew that it was not the Spirit of God in them, but it was the Spirit of Satan working in them. Verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later, we're going to see his wife now, they were in cahoots, when his wife came in, not knowing what happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, of course, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test, look at that, to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, when you're testing the Spirit of the Lord, you're not in a good place. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You would think this is the end of church growth. No more growth. Oh, man. But on the contrary, we will read next week that the multitudes came. The Lord added to the church. Sin was removed from the camp and the church grew. There was a purity in the church. God was working in the church. God was protecting His church. There was a reality. People could see that it was real. And they said, man, if I go here, I better know that it's real and that there's a cost and that God does deal with sin. Listen, has God dealt with sin in your life? God wants us to remove that sin from our lives. Satan tried to infiltrate the church, but God was moving mightily in the face of opposition. The attacks on the church have continued throughout history until today. We should take a lesson from the early church for today. I'm glad we're in the book of Acts. I'm glad that we're in Jeremiah. All I see is parallels and parallels of where we're at in today's date. The early church depended on God. They were bonded together. There was unity of heart and spirit. There was unity in prayer. And as a result, there was great power in the church. There was a great witness in the church. And there was great grace in the church. And I pray that the grace of God is upon you. That He lifts you up, that He encourages you. And as Martin said, what you did yesterday, the day before, my mercies are new every day. Come to me. I pray that God is working in your life and in my life. That we're drawing nearer to Him in the days that we live in. That His grace sustains us and uplifts us in the difficult time that we're in. We all have different times in our life. Some are struggling with one thing and the other, whether it is, hey, sickness, jobs, finances, addictions, or this or that. Let me tell you, the answer is the same. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Today we're going to be taking communion. And as Martin makes his way up here, I'm going to ask you all to hold on to the elements as Don and others pass it out. We're going to take communion together. And you know, we take communion as a reminder that Jesus paid for our sins. We take communion to remember that Jesus did it all. That our sins are forgiven. The judgment came at the cross for the believer. It's a done deal when we placed our trust in Him.